Well, it's a delight to be with you. I really rejoice that I could speak to the students every day. And I used to be a student, still am really, but the Lord's been so good to me and given me the opportunity to be in the ministry for 43 years. My story kind of goes like this. When I was in high school, my senior year of high school, I went to a meeting in Springfield, Missouri. A youth director called me and said, "Brother Dan, you want to go?" And I said, "Yeah, anything to get out of the house." No, I didn't say that, but I felt that way. Anyway, he goes, "What's going to cost you? $75. No problem. No problem. I had money. Amen. My dad said to me one day, "Daniel, would you like some new clothes?" I said, "I'd love some new clothes." He goes, "Why don't you get yourself a job?" And then I discovered money. Amazing. But anyway, I'm sitting there in the field house, and it wasn't a youth rally. It was a preacher's meeting. I would not have gone if I had known that. I had to sit through 16 sermons. Can you imagine having to go through that, right? On the 15th sermon, the Holy Spirit said, "Daniel, you've come to a Y in the road of your life. If you make a left-hand turn, you'll be a New York State police officer, and you'll be miserable. If you make a right-hand turn, you'll be a preacher, and you'll be happy." How about that? I had heard so many messages on the will of God that I knew God Almighty was speaking to me directly. Have you experienced that yet? Raise your hand if you've experienced that yet. Good. You've had a why in the road of your life then, haven't you? That's good. And it's always wonderful when you make the right decision. And that put me in the spirit of I need to prepare. And went to Baptist Bible College East over here in Shrub Oak, New York, about an hour away. They then moved to Boston. But I thank the Lord for the opportunity to sit under men of God that helped me and guided me and directed me. And that's what you're here for, right? And I know that God wants to really speak to us in this hour. I picked a topic that I think is a little bit it's a little bit difficult, but it's something that I think you've got to get in your memory to prepare yourself. And the title is this, and I want you to write this down: Five Downward Steps to Spiritual Ruin. Five downward steps to spiritual ruin. You may ask the question, why do you want to preach that to us? We've been called of God. We've turned our back on the world. You're going to be dealing with people who are in trouble with God. In fact, you'll be shocked how many people you minister to are in a very dangerous place. And we need to know how to help them, to bring them away from the cliffs of life, the dangerous places that will ultimately ruin their life. And I think that every one of us have experienced opportunities to go in the wrong direction. Maybe some of you have been brought back from ruin. I thank the Lord that God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or think. Amen. For the power that worketh in us. I'd like you to go to Ezekiel chapter 18, and then we're going to ultimately go to Hebrews. Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 30 to 32. Ezekiel chapter 18, beginning in verse 30 through verse 32. The Bible says, "Therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, everyone according to his," what? "His ways, saith the Lord God." What needs to be done? Repent and turn yourselves from all your transgressions, so iniquity shall not be your, what? Your ruin. Say it. Your ruin. Your ruin. How many know someone who's ruined their life? Yeah. Right over here at the Bear Mountain Bridge in Peekskill. Between January 1 and June, the month of June in 2020, seven people jumped off that bridge to their death. Suicide is high among teenagers. And we've got to know, how can I help these people? It begins, write this little, I'm going to give you three words that begin with the word spiritual. Spiritual declension. Declension. It means to start declining. The Bible says, the proud have had them in derision, yet have I not declined from thy law. Amen. Thou art my portion, O Lord. I have said that I would keep thy words. Psalm 44, 18. Our heart is not turned back, neither have our steps declined from thy way. Amen. The second phrase I want to give you is spiritual degeneration. Spiritual degeneration. Webster's 1828 says, morally, men degenerate when at the first they begin to decline. So they go from declining to degenerate. Then we find the third one is spiritual disintegration, and that is total ruin. You never know when you sin how far it's going to take you. You've heard the phrase, sin will take you farther than you want to go, cost you more than you want to pay, keep you longer than you want to stay, right? You've heard that. But it is such a unsure thing that we think that we can get away with sin and that we can handle this. And we're not going to make a big deal out of it, and we're not going to do sin all the time, but we're still going to keep a little sin there just for our own gratification, and everything will be all right. Well, better than you have fallen, better than I have fallen. In fact, when I was in college, some of the guys that I thought were going to be the shining stars of the Independent Baptist movement were out of the ministry, divorced, and in sin. Where some that, we had one student, he was brilliant in one way and then ignorant in another. But anyway, I'm not sure, I couldn't figure him out. Nice guy. But his papers came in late, he was failing. And the dean of students pulled him in and said, you're done. Pack up your stuff and get out of here. You'll never amount to a hill of beans, he told him. Well, he happened to attend my church. And he called me up and told me what happened. I said, well, we'll see if he's right. We'll see if that dean of students is right. He said, well, I know right now he's not. And he's been serving the Lord for over 40 years. He's a pastor in a church in central New York. Isn't that good? You see, you may fail. You may fail a bit, but you've got to be careful how far you go. And I'm going to give you five steps, and I want you to write these down. I believe this will help you tremendously. And when you discover it and you enter into it and you realize that this is not the steps I'm ever going to take, you'll be able to help a lot of people. You'll be able to help a lot of people. Take your Bibles and go to Hebrews 2, the book of Hebrews chapter 2. The first word that I want to give you, and I'm going to give you five words and then elaborate on each of them. Number one, drifting. The word drifting. We find in chapter 2 of Hebrews, beginning in verse 1, it says, therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have, what? Heard, lest at any time we should let them, there it is, circle that word, slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, here it is, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken of by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. I want you to notice here, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard. Many people don't go out and sin. I'm talking about Christians. They don't go out and sin because they don't know that they shouldn't do it. Their sinful Adamic nature kicks in and says, I'm going to do what I shouldn't do. It's like the little boy that mommy says, don't you get into the cookie jar. Well, that's where he wants to go right now. I mean, he's got it in his mind, I've got to have a cookie. Why? I don't know. Maybe because mom said he couldn't. We have that stubborn, rebellious spirit sometimes, don't we? It's amazing how young people that have the same spirit connect. Spiritual people connect, rebellious people connect almost immediately. And it's because we know where we are, we know what we're doing, and we don't plan on changing. Slipping means to drift away from loose footing. You begin to lose a little bit of control. You think you're going to be able to stand up, and you may be able to, but there's a good possibility that you could slip and fall. It also leads out to the way of danger. The Bible says in verse 2, every disobedience will receive a just recompense of reward. We know that whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also what? He's going to reap it. So if you want to sin, you better make sure you understand that there is a price to sin. There's a big price to sin. Galatians 6, 7. The verse, how shall we escape? And he's talking here, he says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? I believe there's two salvations. Now, I'm not talking about the second blessing here. Don't get nervous. There's a salvation from sin resulting in eternal salvation. But there's also a victorious salvation over besetting sins. I have a message I preach on 72 besetting sins. That really scares people. So I changed the name of it, amen? My pastor said to me, and I'm sure you've got experience in every one of them. Well, I should hope not. But you can go through the Bible, and if you were to go from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22, 21, you could make a huge list of sins. Satan's got many plans for you. And I believe that God's got greater plans for you. Would you agree? Yes. Certainly. But the salvation that we must really take seriously is the salvation from sin. Getting victory over sin. Getting to the place where God delivers us. And how many of you know when you're drifting a little bit? Would you raise your hand? How many understand what I just said about drifting? Okay, you understand that. Good. That's good. How many of you have ever drifted? All of us have. I'm not talking about with your car. I'm talking about with your life. With your life. Oh, may we be careful. May we be careful. The Bible says, God also bearing them witness. He is there for our victory. He's there for our victory. And there are always signs of victory coming. The moment you say no to sin, you feel victory. And don't ponder sin. Don't play with it. Don't keep it close. Try to get it far from you. The Bible says resist the devil, and what will he do? He will flee from you. You draw nigh to God, what will he do? He'll draw nigh to you. He'll guide your steps. The Bible says the steps of a good man are ordered by, not you, the Lord. He'll never lead you in a bad step. No. He never contradicts his word. And where there's spiritual victory, there's no drifting. And oh, may God help us. Amen. I was reading that verse of scripture in Psalm 18, 38 or 36, where it says, thou hast enlarged my steps unto me, that my feet did not slip. Psalm 18, 36. And then I happened to be reading over in 2 Samuel 22, 37. It's the exact same verse. So what's good? What's good for the psalmist in telling us how we ought to live and how we ought to walk and how our steps should be taken? We cannot slip. We mustn't allow ourselves to slip or drift. Number two, I want you to write down the word doubting. Doubting. Have you ever doubted? Go to chapter 3 of Hebrews, verse 7. Doubting is a disbelief. Every once in a while, I hear of people saying, well, that's what you believe. When they say that to me, I know that that's not what they want to believe. It doesn't mean they don't believe it, but they want me to know that they don't believe it. And that's usually a rebellious spirit. A lot of people doubt but never tell anyone. You think they're just the greatest Christian. But in their mind, they're living in doubt. Let's read about it in chapter 3, verse 7. And we'll go along here. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if ye will hear his voice, notice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation in the day of the temptation in the wilderness. When your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their what? Their heart. Your heart is what you believe. And they have not known my ways. As I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of what? Underline that word, unbelief. When you come to the place where you start doubting, it's because you do not believe. You know, we just think as parents sometimes, we think that everything we know and have taught our children, they know. And they love it like we love it. And that's not true. Think about this. You take a little child, grows up in church, loves, sings the songs, gets saved at a young age, and everything's great, and they get into their high school days, and then the day comes when they go off to college, and then all of a sudden, they take on the beliefs of their peers who they've met in a few months and start living the way their peers live and reject what mom and dad said. How does that happen? Because it's the parent's conviction, it's not the child's conviction. You understand that? Because if you have a conviction and you get off in college and then you start seeing some other people that are doubting the word of God and they're putting down the things of God and they're doing things against God, you're not drawn to them. You're repelled by them. And see, what you'll do is you'll say, hey, that's not right. Why? Because you have the conviction. You not only know what you believe, but you are going to live what you believe. And you don't care about their friendship as much as you care about your friendship with the Lord. You see what I'm saying? It doesn't mean you're going to be mean to them. It doesn't mean you're going to try to hurt them. It's not going to mean that you're even going to tattle on them. But you're going to correct them. Amen. You know, when you get older, sometimes you have a tendency to be more willing to not care so much what people think because you care more about what God thinks. But oh, for a young person to be a man or woman of conviction, to where there are some things that you know are wrong and you're not doing them, you've planned on not doing them, you've prepared yourself to not to do them, you're going to be a leader, not a follower. And there's a huge difference. There's a huge difference. Let's look into this. It talks about hardening the heart in verse 8. In verse 10, he said, I was grieved because your error in your heart, an evil heart is of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, verse 13, lest any of you be hardened through the what? Deceitfulness of what? Now, I know what sin is. But what about that word, the deceitfulness of it? Oh, the devil packages it up beautifully. He makes sin look real good. In fact, the Bible says there's pleasure in sin for a... All of you know that you have sinned and then you said, oh, I feel so dirty. Can't believe I did that. What's better than that is when the temptation presents itself, you know what the end is going to be of the pleasure of sin, but you stop and you say, I'm not going there. I don't want to feel dirty. I don't need to feel dirty. I want to be clean. Amen. I want God to be so pleased with my life that, and I want to tell you something else about a regenerated person, a saved person, is they rejoice when God's rejoicing. You don't see a deadbeat Christian that's victorious. You meet a deadbeat Christian that's in sin. That's the bottom line. So we find the doubting problem. They start doubting doctrine, faith. All that won't happen. There are some Christians that are doomsdayers. They go around with a cloud over their head and they have no victory and they always have a word to be spoken that is not encouraging. They don't take a stand for anything. Those people fall for everything. They doubt in their heart, is this really all true? Now, I don't know about you, but when I was a kid, after I'd been saved for a while, I'd say, is this really real? Is this just a game we're playing? And all of a sudden you start feeling yourself get to the place where all of a sudden you're thinking, is this real truth that I'm thinking, or is it just against truth? God's word is truth. And the Bible is our final authority for not only faith, but then for practice. It's one thing to say you're a Christian. It's another thing to live like one. The characteristics of a Christian. Oh, it's so important that you come to the place where you don't doubt. There's nothing wrong with questioning. I know that I don't know everything, and I think you don't know everything. So it's important for us to get answers to the doubts we have. That makes sense? Have you ever thought of something will come up and maybe a preacher will be preaching and he'll say something and you say, I wonder where that is in the Bible. That statement that he made. Can he back that up with scripture? There's nothing wrong with that. Because that'll help you to dig to get the answer. Bible Christians are victorious Christians. Many Christians don't know the Word of God, so they just go anyway the flow's going. The Bible is not their practice. Oh, it's their belief in the sense that they're saved, but they're living in doubt. And boy, some people can talk you into anything. Even against the Word of God. But if you know the Word of God, some of you, if I handed you a counterfeit dollar bill, you wouldn't even know the difference, probably. I don't have any. But I was just saying. Now, you take a banker like my daughter. She deals with money all the time. And she knows when a counterfeit comes through. Interesting. I said, you've had counterfeits come through? Oh, yeah. When you know the Word of God, when anything comes that's not quite right, you know it. And it's called spiritual discernment. Spiritual discernment. We are living in a day when there's very little discernment. The way Christians are living, you wouldn't know that they ever talked to God about what they were going to do. We cannot live a life of doubt. People that live a life of doubt will end up falling prey to all kinds of things. We got to be careful, don't we? God knows if you're doubting. The Bible says, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Let me read it again. Chapter 4, verse 13. But all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. God knows if you have doubt. And I would say to you that if you ever get doubt, he already knows it. Say, Lord, I'm doubting something right now. I need your help. And ask the Lord to give you help so that you are not doubting anymore. Amen. Does that make sense? And you know, we do this in the business world. If there's a computer program that you've not discovered that will help you to become a better computer person, you get the tools that you need, correct? If you don't, you're going to be left behind. If you don't know how to work this book, and this book work you, you're not going to make it. Because this is our final authority, and this is our computer, amen? This is what we study. This is what we seek to learn. This is what's going to take all the doubt away. I don't believe we ought to be living in doubt. Number three. What was the first one? Drifting. Number two. Number three, dullness. Dullness. Go to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. Let's look at verse 11 and following. Hebrews 5, 11 and following. Of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are what? Dull of what? You're dull of hearing. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, we have need that one teach you again, which be the first oracles or principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use, notice that word, use, have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. To be able to know the difference between good and evil. Dullness is a dangerous place to be. It's called sluggishness. We had a girl come to class one time. I'll never forget this. She came walking in her bathrobe. Well, she had stuff under it, but she came in her bathrobe. The college was set up where the classes were right down the hall from the dorms, and She come walking and she sat down and she's doing one of these. And the teacher lost it. Do you know what I mean when I say lost it? He said, get up, leave right now. Go back, get in bed, and get the sleep you need so you're not sluggish. Wasn't that encouraging what he said to her? How many think she just about deserved that right there, huh? Huh? We got a lot of sluggish people. How many have ever stayed up too late at night on your phone? Raise your hand. Some are honest here. That's so good. Go ahead. The rest of you, go ahead. Yeah. How many have ever stayed up late with games? Oh, nothing worse than having a pastoral convention and they have a game room for the pastors. Huh? When I was a child, I thought as a child. I understood as a child. Boy, I'm making you mad now. But when I became a, I put away. Be careful about your hobbies. Dr. Oswald J. Smith said, stay single, single focused. Be careful about entertainment. Because you know what it'll do? It'll make you sluggish in your business, whether you're a preacher or not, whether you're in full-time Christian service or not. We can't allow those that are in spiritual leadership to be sluggish. We got to be careful about this dullness of hearing. And I know, I sat where you sat. In college, we'd have speakers come in. I'm going, oh man, this guy's going to be a bore. The real true test is if you can sit there with your eyes wide open and be sound asleep. I knew a guy in our college that could do that. It was unbelievable. When he started snoring, it was a problem. Huh? But isn't it interesting that when it's something you're interested in, you come alive. How about that? That tells a story about us, doesn't it? It tells us what we're really interested in. I didn't say the Christian life is not fun and games. I didn't say that. But we are to make sure that we budget our time to where we are always at our best. Boy, write that down. Budget your time so that you are always at your best. Nothing should control you other than God's leadership in your life. And God is not an old fogey that thinks you're wasting time when you're doing something other than ministry, okay? When I went into the pastorate, I thought, man, I can't. I was told, if you're not running 500 in 5 years, something's wrong with you. And I took that to heart, and I was not enjoying the ministry. I was working my tail off to try to get my church to grow and all of this. I wouldn't even go to the mall on Friday night with my wife because I was afraid maybe somebody'd see me and they'd see I wasn't working. I became a workaholic. And my wife helped me with that. Amen. Thank God for a good wife. Right? We worked our way through that and eventually it worked out really well, and we were able to spend time together, quality time together, and it was good. But there has to be a budgeting. You've got to budget your time, just like you should budget your money. Amen. You say, I ain't got any. Well, plan on budgeting what you don't have, and pray by faith that God will increase your income. Amen. Work hard. Listen, we can't be dull of hearing. What happens is when we get to the place in our life where we become dull of hearing, something suffers. And you know what suffers first? Spiritual things. Isn't that something? The devil will see to it that if he can just get you dull of hearing, he can keep you from being useful in God's service. Look at verse 11. Many things to say and hard to utter, seeing ye are dull of hearing. There are some things I can't talk to you about because you're not ready to hear them. You have need that one teach you again. Repetition's a great teacher, isn't it? There are certain things that the president will say and some of the professors will say that you'll never forget them when you leave here. Because why? They taught it again and again and again so that you would get it. We don't get everything the first time. Sometimes we're slow of hearing. And we're big talkers, but slow to hear. And so it's important that we not become dull. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 5, looking with me there. We started there at verse 11. Look at verse 1 of chapter 6. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrines of Christ, let us go on into perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrines. And then he goes down and he begins to speak about them. Go all the way down to verse 20. Whether the forerunner is for us entered, even Christ, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And if you read through that passage of scripture, you will find that there are certain things that if you don't hear them, they don't become a part of you. You can take one computer and connect it with another. Sometimes I wish I could take all that I know that's good and be able to connect it to you to where you get it. Some of it only comes through experience, and you haven't had those experiences yet. When you get in the ministry, you're going to be surprised about some of the things that you're going to have to deal with. You say, they never taught me that in Bible college. I like to share things that I wasn't taught in Bible college because there are things you can't learn in Bible college. This is a place to get you prepared so that you can function with spiritual unction for God, and then He will give you as you need. And eventually you'll be thumbing through the Word of God, saying, Lord, I've got to get an answer. I have to figure this out so I understand fully. I know other preachers understood it, but I don't understand. I've got to learn this. There's going to be certain things that are really going to tax you. And you can't be dull of hearing during those times. You've got to be diligent. You've got to wake up. And you've got to spend time with God and say, Lord, teach me what I need to know so that I can help these people that have problems. I have no idea what to do. Amen. Listen, I grew up in a preacher's home. And in my pastor for 23 years and for the last 21 years in evangelism, it's been like, wow, I can't believe the problems people have today. How do you deal with it? Well, don't go to a psychiatrist. They're going to give you the secular opinions of what they think works. And oftentimes it doesn't work. It's a spiritual issue. You get the spiritual issue straightened out, and everything else will begin to fall right in place. I was counseling somebody for quite a while, and my wife said to me, she said, honey, she said, that person is never going to change. Well, I'm his pastor, and I'm praying that God will change him. She said, I know. She said, give him assignments. If he doesn't do them, you know he's not changing. Wow. The wisdom of my wife. Now, some of you are hoping to get married. You're working on it. Well, you better get somebody much better than you. You're going to need someone that knows God intimately and that has wisdom. Amen. I came from a preacher's home. My wife came from a drunkard's home. She's got strong spiritual convictions. And I've rarely found her wrong. I'm not kidding. And I am so blessed. Amen. She's usually with me all the time. We travel together all the time. She's getting some medical details taken care of, but she said, she goes, I'm not feeling that great here. I feel the same way on the road, so I should have just stayed with you. Pray for Anne Marie. That God will give her strength and help. But wisdom, she's got it. And what a blessing it is to know that when you get dull in your Christian walk with God, there's somebody that can help you along. Amen? We're to encourage one another in the Lord. Don't be dull of hearing. Number four, despising. Now it's getting bad. We thought being dull of hearing's bad. But despising is really bad. Chapter 10 of Hebrews. Would you turn there, please? Verse 26. For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin. But a certain fearful, looking for of judgment and fierce indignation, which shall devour the adversaries, he that what? Despised Moses' law, died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden under foot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing and hath done, notice, despite unto the Spirit of grace. For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me. I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And if I were to go on down through here, cast not away therefore your confidence, which, verse 35, which hath great recompense of reward. Let the just, verse 38, shall live, but now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul hath no pleasure in him. I want you to notice here this problem with despising the word of God. Despising is a willingness, a willing feeling of contempt, or a deep repugnance for what you've been told. It's a sinning willfully, verse 26. After we know the truth. Remember Nathan to David? Remember Nathan, the prophet, said to David when he had sinned with Bathsheba, he said, thou hast despised my law. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Despising is when you don't care anymore. You sin willfully. You know you're sinning, you don't even care. That's a hard heart. I've seen it happen in the ministry with people. One couple, the wife said, I've done what you wanted to do for 25 years, now I'm going to do what I want to do. She turned her back on her four children, all of her grandchildren. She turned her back on God. She despised what once she was supposed to love. You say, how could it be? Was she not saved? Possibly not. Did you know there's many people that have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof? There are people that are ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. There are people that are just lovers of pleasure more than they are lovers of God? Why does it put lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God? It's because their pleasure is not God. That's a dangerous place to be. I've had people say to me where they had a bad experience. They've said to me, by those that hurt them, I wonder if they're really saved. And I wonder sometimes if they just allowed themselves to drift and doubt and despise, get dull, and then despise. But isn't it sad when that happens? There are people right now that have made a commitment you've made about the Lord and the work of God, and they've turned from it. How could they? Well, there's a progression, isn't there? There are steps. Drifting, doubting, dull of hearing, and then they despise it. Don't talk to me. And you'd think they knew they did not know the Lord. Number five, and I close. Defying. Defying. This is refusing to hear. Go to chapter 12 of Hebrews, verse 14. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Look diligently, lest any man fall of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble him, and thereby many be what? Defiled. Defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For ye know how that afterwards, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place of what? Repentance. Notice, though he sought it carefully with tears, is it possible that a person could go beyond the point of ever getting saved? I heard of a man that blasphemed the Holy Spirit of God. Over and over again, he was asked to be saved, and he said, I'm not getting saved. I don't need to be saved. And when he came down to his deathbed, he said, I'm doomed. I'm doomed. And he died. We've always said that the blaspheme against the Holy Spirit is the only sin that's unforgivable. I think if a person comes to the end of their life and then they truly repent, then he would save them, even though they pushed away the Lord. The big question is, how long can you push God away before you can't get to him? And that's a question. We can't allow anything to come between us and the Lord. We shouldn't be trying to get away from him. We should be trying to get close to him. And some people feel, well, I've defied the Lord. I can't be saved. Sometimes they say that as an excuse not to get saved. But oh, the person that feels they're abandoned of God is a horrible position to be in. But this is the position of the worst sort. To defy means to deny. To deny means to say no. And there's only one place a person that says no to God's going. And that's to eternal damnation. Remember David when he sinned with Bathsheba? Boy, was that a terrible sin. It affected his whole life, the rest of his life. His own son. And there's a whole list of things, a litany of things that happened. Horrible things as a result of David's one sin. But you read Psalm 51. Amen. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgression. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgression. My sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. Boy, he goes right on through and he makes a full confession. Did you know that's one of the Psalms? The words of David's confession of sin became a song that Israel sang. I think we ought to get familiar with that passage, don't you? Against thee, thee only have I sinned. But it goes on to say, then will I teach transgressor thy way, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. When I get right, I'm going to be a soul winner again. Yes, created me a new heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Yeah. Oh, there's nothing better than getting right with God. And there's nothing sweeter than staying right with God. We don't have to take these steps. Don't have to do it. If you feel you're drifting a little bit, that's the first step. Stop drifting. Don't go to doubting. Don't let it happen. Amen? Our Heavenly Father, please,